Would you please turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Let's remember what our theme is for this year. Perfecting the love of God in our lives. Verse 16 here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." God's love made perfect in our lives. That's our theme for the year. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue that theme now with this topic, the second imperative of the love fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, even when we were enemies, even while we were sinners. You commended your love toward us, and that Christ died for us. What wonderful sacrifice of love. Lord, as we learn to love as you have loved us, help us to be those who make a difference in other people's lives. As we talk about that today, loving our neighbor as ourself, help us not only to see what you have written on the page, but how it translates practically into our daily living. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We began with a message on the love fruit. Love being the first of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It is the same kind of love that God has for us. It is a commitment to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to benefit the lives of others, whether they be people who cannot help themselves or they be persons you have chosen to be special in your life. There are two primary imperatives contained in this love fruit. The first we considered the last time we were together. That is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second imperative in the love fruit is to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember how Jesus described this in Mark chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, Jesus defined the term neighbor for us in one of the parables he told, the story of the Good Samaritan. Perhaps you'll recall that. A lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus defined neighbor through the illustration of the Good Samaritan in this way. A neighbor is anyone, whether you know them or not, with whom you cross paths, who has a need, and you have the means to meet that need. Jesus even said that the neighbor principle extends all the way to our enemies. Would you look in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, where Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy," though that is only the hearing of some addition to the word of God, because that's not what the scripture says. So Jesus corrects that error, and verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 46, he says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. Verse 48, he says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How was God the Father perfect? In that verse that we used at the beginning of the service. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. If Jesus was willing to die for his enemies, what should we be willing to do for our neighbors? Including our enemies. Let's go back to the context of the very first instance of the neighbor principle. And look at that context and see what we might discover about loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is the first place in Scripture that we are given the principle to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now I'm going to select some specific things from the context that go along with this loving your neighbor as yourself in a very practical way. Sometimes our sermons are very doctrinal, and this is doctrinal in a sense, but sometimes the scriptures just becomes very, very practical. And we're going to be a little practical today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. He says, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. During harvest, leave some remaining. Now, this is a qualified principle. If you recall in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, God tells us this basic thing. If you don't work, you don't eat. Remember that? He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now I want you to notice something about this here in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. While it says that you are to leave the gleanings for the poor and the stranger, the poor and the stranger have to go into the field and pick them up. If someone is capable of working and work is available, then don't subsidize laziness. But the point in Leviticus is the harvesters were not to gather the gleanings and hand them to the poor and stranger. They were to leave the gleanings in the field. Interesting. Don't even do the corners, you know. Don't turn the tractor. They didn't have tractors back in those days. But don't turn the tractor and back it up in the corner and get every little bit you can. Leave it for the poor and the stranger. But the poor and the stranger have to go out in the field and actually pick up the gleanings. And it gives them a sense of, I'm working and I'm earning by my labor the right to eat this food. This is also not a transfer of wealth in the sense of the way our government is doing things. I guess I better be careful what we put on the tape. They'll cancel us these days. Huh? But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, maybe you want to look there. 1 John chapter 3 verse 17. It says this, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You can't claim, on the one hand, to have the love of God and not have the desire to help those who have a genuine need. On the other hand, God qualifies this as having the means to fulfill that need. Desire to help. And it may be that God will provide the means for you to help. But we're not talking about impoverishing one person in order to enrich another person. It's not a transfer of wealth in that sense. But here is a farmer. He doesn't need the gleanings. He has plenty without them. He has the means thereby to leave the opportunity for the poor and the stranger to survive. There is this other element, and it talks about shutting up your bowels of compassion. And if you do that, how can you possibly claim to love someone? Look in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, you have two people who enter into the assembly. One is rich and gaudily attired. The other is poor and shabbily attired. Which one will you choose to show welcome sign to? Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, which one will you choose? Well, the text tells us that God chose the poor. Verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In fact, this is the heart of the gospel. God chose to help because we are spiritually impoverished and cannot help ourselves out of our spiritual debt. In the Old Testament, helping the poor, helping the widows, helping the fatherless, helping those who cannot help themselves was to be the evidence that people in the Old Testament understood the principle of the gospel. God helped us when we could not help ourselves. We're sinners, lost, condemned. completely unable to pull ourselves up out of the miry clay in the deep pit. God did that for us when we could not help ourselves. And to demonstrate in their lives in the Old Testament, when you read often in many contexts in the Old Testament about helping the poor and the widows and the strangers and the fatherless and all of that. And if you don't understand the context in which that is presented, it almost sounds like in the Old Testament they could be saved by works. And many people assume that the Old Testament salvation was different than the New Testament salvation. In fact, it wasn't at all. It was entirely the same. But in the Old Testament, it was to be an illustration. Look, I'm giving to people who cannot help themselves because I understand the gospel. God helped me when I could not help myself. And that's exactly what he's talking about here when he says God chose the poor. But in verse 6 he says, you have despised the poor. That's bad. Because that's what rich men did. He said, there are some rich men, in verse 6, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? He says, some of these rich men who are taking financial advantage of you, by doing so, are actually blaspheming the name of God. To despise the poor is to blaspheme the name of God because it shows you don't get it. So he says in verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Listen, at some point in your life, you might be down and out. Would you want someone to help you in that case? If so, then you ought to be willing to help others if God has provided the means for you to do so. And that is loving your neighbor as yourself. So, to love your neighbor, you must show compassion on those who need help. Secondly, to love your neighbor, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, the very first line in the verse. Ye shall not steal. There are many forms of stealing. Some are very blatant, like robbing a bank. But there are more subtle ways of stealing. Let's say you're at the store and you are paying cash for what you're purchasing. It's not much, just a little bit, so you hand the cashier a $10 bill. And the cashier gives you change for a $20. Do you say, ooh, my lucky day? I actually had a real life experience about a week and a half ago at Walmart. I go through the self-checkout area, you know, and they have one of those, a whole bunch of self-checkouts, and one was open, so I go. It's my turn. I go over. And on the screen, it says, press OK. So I pushed OK, and a $20 bill popped out of the machine. Woo! Well, immediately I got the attendant's attention, and she comes over and punches something on the screen, and apparently the customer just before me had won it $20 cash back. I guess you use your card. You can sometimes request cash back. They had requested cash back, and before getting their cash back, they didn't even push on the screen the OK. They just picked up their bags and walked out, and and didn't have their money. Well, it wasn't mine. And according to what the lady said that fixed the thing so I could do my purchase, said, somebody will be back for this. I know I would be. But if I took it, I mean, I could have just stuck it in my pocket. That would have been stealing because it wasn't mine. And then that person comes back looking for it, and it's lost. Or let's say you're at work, and you're on the clock, and you spend an hour scrolling through your Facebook page. That's stealing from your boss. You don't love your neighbor by stealing from them. Money in the bank belongs to people just like you who worked hard enough to earn that money and maybe saving it for a special need. Stealing it from the bank is not loving your neighbor. Well, most of us wouldn't steal from a bank, but we might take change, excess change that isn't ours. But stealing change given by mistake by a cashier may make that cashier's drawer short at the end of the day and could cause him or her to actually lose their job. And that's not loving your neighbor. Stealing from your boss by not being productive might force your boss to raise his prices or cut his overhead, which will either cost people more to buy the product or someone in the company to lose their job. And that is not loving your neighbor. Do you want someone to steal from you? Of course not. And so you should not steal from anyone else, even in subtle ways. Another form of stealing in the text here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13 says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. And then it explains what it's talking about, a very specific scenario. Neither rob him, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all until abide with thee all night until the morning. Now, this is just an overnight withholding. And in this particular case, and you can check Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 15, in the day, a lot of people got paid at the end of each day's labor because they lived day by day and they needed that money to go to the market right after work, get something to eat so they'd have something for their family to eat the next day. Years ago, when I was a young person and you get a new job, sometimes your employer would hold your paycheck for a week or two. Do they still do that? Still do that. I think the equivalent of this today would be an employer withholding wages for weeks on end. The employer continues to earn interest on that money while in the meantime the employee is not able to buy food, pay his rent, or his electric bill. You don't love your neighbor by withholding from him what rightfully belongs to him. And if you own a business, you should not steal from your customers. We talked about employees stealing from their employers, but owners of businesses should not steal from their customers. Look down in the same chapter, verses 35 through 37. 35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. A meat yard was something to measure how long something was. The weight measured how heavy it was. And the word measure in verse 35 determined how much you had. Things bought by weight were measured by just balances and just weights, and things bought by volume. Dry goods were measured by an ephah, and liquid such as olive oil was measured by a hin. So we're talking about very practical things you would buy at the store. But then I was thinking about this. This principle could apply to selling things personally, like on eBay or Craigslist or at a yard sale. Just balances, weights, ephah, and hin translates into being honest about representing the condition of something you're selling to someone else. Let's say you want to sell your car, and there are definitely some things wrong with it. But you don't reveal that when you sell the car. That would be wrong. Stealing is an affront to God and his righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud or steal from his brother in any matter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he therefore that despises not man but God. Consider this, you remember the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing with us when we leave. David clarified for us in 1 Chronicles 29:14 that everything that we have belongs to God. We only get to use it while we're here. And if we steal what God has provided to someone else for their welfare, we're really stealing from God. To love your neighbor, you must have compassion on those who need your help. To love your neighbor, you must not steal. And then there's this one other very, very practical thing, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. The second part, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Dealing falsely. Let's say you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower and you break it, but you take it back to him and say, it was broken when I picked it up. That is not loving your neighbor. A lie is the opposite of the truth. And a lie always has intent. Sometimes the intent of the lie is to deceive, either to hurt someone. Perhaps you don't like your neighbor's child. They're an annoyance to you. And so you claim that the child stole something from you when they actually didn't, because you just wanted to get them in trouble. That's just plain nasty, and that is not loving your neighbor. Or perhaps you lie to avoid consequences. Maybe you broke a piece of equipment at work that cost the company a lot of money to get fixed, but you blame it on someone else, and they have no defense. That's not loving your neighbor. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which shall behold, they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. People may not like you, they may not like what you stand for, but if you are consistent in living what you preach, they will ultimately have to acknowledge that God deserves to be glorified for having such an impact upon your life. On the other hand, if you're just a hypocrite and you preach one thing and do another, that's ultimately going to affect the glory of God. You're in financial difficulty. Your mortgage payment is due. If you don't pay it, you lose your house. You've worked three jobs, saved every penny you could, and still can't quite make the payment because your jobs are so low paying. Things are difficult. Many people have experienced things just like this during this past year in the pandemic. If this was your circumstance, would you want someone to help you? Or you own a business and you hire several people. Would you approve of your employees spending time making personal phone calls while they are on the clock or taking office supplies home with them? Or perhaps you're an employee and you have earned your pay. Would you appreciate it if your employer held your pay for a whole month? Or you want to sell your old car. Would you appreciate it if someone sold you a used car and didn't tell you what was wrong with it? Would you like it if your neighbor broke your lawnmower and lied about it? How would you feel if people constantly lied to you? Would you go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and we see the summary of the principle, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call this the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. I want you to notice something. What does it say at the end of the verse? This is the law and the prophets. Hold your place right there and compare it with Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. Be able to see both verses. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus tells us about the two great commandments. And in verse 39, he says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does it say about the golden rule? This is the law and the prophets. So this is talking about the very same thing. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you think about how you want other people to treat you. How do you want to be treated? Then you treat other people exactly the way you want them to treat you. That's how to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible can't get much more practical than that. It's kind of plain and simple. But that's the law of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we can look at the way we want other people to treat us, and that teaches us exactly what this means to love our neighbor as ourselves. We'd like people to help us when we need help. We don't want people to steal our stuff. We don't like it when people lie to us. In these very practical aspects of life, Lord, if we don't want people to do those things against us, then we shouldn't do them against others, and we should help if we have the means, and instead of stealing, we should be giving, and instead of lying, we should be telling the truth. And what practical principles you've given us. Lord, help us to see the simplicity of this principle and to see this aspect of your love perfected in our lives on a daily basis. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.